was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see. He called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, and my soul may bless thee before I die. Now, this is probably the most famous story in the Bible about Jacob and Esau. This is the one that everybody thinks of. And let me just explain the story quickly. I'll just go through the story very quickly. And then I want to go a little bit deeper trying to understand the significance of this story. First of all, Isaac, he says he's old, he doesn't know when he's going to die. Now, little does he know, he's going to live for several more decades. He's not going to die until chapter 35, which is decades and decades later, and he's going to be much older. But he's already lost his eyesight, he doesn't know how much longer he has, and so he's going to bless his two sons before he dies. He's going to bless the firstborn, Esau, who is his favorite, first of all, and second of all, he's the firstborn, so he gets a special blessing. And so forth. So he calls in his son and he tells him, you know, go out and I want you to go hunting and I want you to bring back the animal that you hunt, a deer obviously, and basically you're going to make venison and bring it to me and serve it to me and then I'm going to bless you before I die. So he goes out hunting. Well, the mother, Rebecca, had been listening in and she heard this conversation. Well, she doesn't want Esau to be blessed. She doesn't like Esau. And she wants Jacob to receive the blessing. So she decides to just take a kid of the goats. And I guess she figures a guy who can't see, probably his taste buds are not going to be that sensitive. And you know, she's a woman. She knows how to cook. She knows what seasonings to put in to make it taste good and that he's going to like it. So they go get a kid of the goats. They serve that up. They cook that up as if it were venison, season it the way that it should be seasoned and so forth. And then she's basically got this plan to make Jacob go in and make himself appear to be Esau, since his dad is blind, that he would put on these, first of all, Esau's clothes, so that he'll smell like Esau, and then to put some skins that have hair on them on his neck and on the smooth parts of his body, so that if his dad reaches up and feels them, he'll feel that hair, and he'll feel it and think that it's Esau, because Esau is a very hairy man. And so Jacob goes in, he pulls it off, he pretends to be Esau. I mean, he flat out lies and says, I am Esau, thy firstborn, in verse 19. Isaac gives him the blessing, blesses him with all these superlative blessings, and he walks out of there, and as soon as he gets out of there, Esau comes back with the venison. He has completed the mission, he's hunted the animal, he's cooked it, he brings it into his dad, and his dad is trembling and confused. What are you talking about? I already blessed you. And he realizes what happened, that Jacob had come in and deceived him. And of course, Esau's extremely angry, and he's weeping and crying, and you know, his dad tries to give him a blessing, but he's already kind of blessed in a different way, where his other brother is going to rule over him and so forth. And so Esau wants to kill him and so forth. Now, what I want to talk about tonight, I want to go through this and explain some things about this, because first of all, we know somewhat that it was a foregone conclusion that Jacob was going to be the ruler and that Esau was not. If you just go back a few pages in the Bible to chapter 25, go back to chapter 25, verse 23. The Bible said, this is while Rebekah is still pregnant with the two sons. So they haven't been born, and as the Bible says in Romans 9, they haven't done any good or evil yet, because they're just in the womb at this point. And the Bible says in verse 23, the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now, here's the thing about this. A lot of people will twist this, and usually they're Calvinists that will try to twist this. They'll go to Romans 9, they'll try to twist this. And they'll try to say that God basically chose for Esau to grow up and be a wicked person, and that he would damn Esau to hell, and that God made that choice, whereas he chose for Jacob to be saved. Now, that is not what the Bible teaches at all. Because if you'll notice, this prophecy And it's easy to take Romans 9 out of context, isn't it? But when you're in this prophecy, and by the way, whenever you get to a scripture that's hard to understand in the New Testament, if it quotes the Old Testament, turn back to the Old Testament and it'll answer your question. I remember when I was a teenager, I struggled with Romans 9 because I had these people that were trying to cram Calvinism down my throat. And I knew Calvinism wasn't right because there were so many other scriptures that defeated Calvinism. But, you know, they hit you with Romans 9 and it bothered me. It confused me. I couldn't understand it. It didn't make any sense to me. But going back to this passage makes it crystal clear. Because if you get the context of Romans 9, Romans 9 is talking about the subject of physical Israel versus spiritual Israel. He starts out in chapter 9 explaining, hey, not everybody who's Israel is really Israel. And not everybody who's of the seed of Abraham is really Israel. You know, those who don't believe in Christ are not Israel. They've been broken off the olive tree. They are not God's people. And he explains that over the course of chapters 9, 10, and 11. Not talking about personal salvation of Jacob and Esau at all. What we're talking about is nations. The nation of Israel versus the nation of Edom or Esau. Now, the Bible says in verse 23 there, the Lord said unto her, two what are in thy womb? So are we talking about the individual here, the person here? No, we're talking about two nations. And it says, two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people. So look, do you notice three times, are we talking about an individual or a group?
Group.
Three times in a row. He says, the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. This is what's quoted in Romans 9. Now, when it says the elder shall serve the younger, are we talking about the man or are we talking about the people? Because we just mentioned it three times, right? The people, the nation, the people. And then he says, the elder shall serve the younger. The elder people shall serve the younger people. Because look, there is no evidence. You read the book of Genesis as many times as you want. Show me where Esau serves Jacob in the book of Genesis. Show me. Because guess what? It isn't there. There is no place in the book of Genesis where we see Esau serving Jacob. Never. And so when he says the elder shall serve the younger, look, this proves that the Calvinists are ripping this out of context in Romans 9, because this proves that we're not talking about the man. We're talking about the people, the nations. God calls the nation that would come from Jacob, what's that nation called, the one that would come from Jacob?
Israel.
But look, why is it called Israel? Because first, before that, you know what they called it? The children of Israel. Right? And then it was shortened unto Israel. But he called that nation Israel because they were the children of Israel, because Jacob's name later becomes Israel. Esau's name becomes Edom. Okay? Go to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. And so Esau's name becomes Edom. They become the children of Edom. Later they become the Edomites. Just like the children of Israel become the Israelites. Go to Malachi chapter 1. Last book in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 1. It says in verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you. Now let me ask you this. Is the word you plural or singular?
Plural.
Plural. Because otherwise it would say, I love thee. Okay? That's why it's important to have a King James Bible. It says, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, again, plural tonight, ye say, wherein hast thou, see the singular, thou, because there's only one God. He said, thou hast loved us. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Now look, did God lay the person Esau waste and make his heritage for the dragons of the wilderness? No. But did he do that to his descendants? Yes. So again, he's saying, I loved you, plural. Well, wherein? Because it's written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now, Jacob have I loved. Now, I'm not obviously disputing the fact that God loved the person Jacob. Obviously, clearly. But he loved the nation of Israel is the context of Malachi chapter 1. He is saying, I have loved the nation of Israel, and I have hated the nation of Edom, is what he's specifically talking about there. Because he says, I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, present tense, hundreds of years after these people are dead, we are impoverished, but we will return, notice the plural, and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation for. So who is God so mad at? Who does he have such indignation and wrath for? The person Esau in this passage? No, the people, the Edomites, the children of Edom. So again, nothing to do with personal salvation as they will try to twist it in Romans 9. No, we're talking about nations, and that's what the whole chapter is about. The nation of Israel, the physical nation versus the spiritual nation. And that's another sermon in and of itself, but I wanted to clear that up for you. Go back to Genesis, if you would. Go back to Genesis. Now, you say, well, wait a minute, I always heard that Esau's a bad guy and God hated Esau because he's a bad guy. Well, here's the thing. Esau does become a bad guy. Okay? And yeah, Esau did a lot of bad things. And Esau made a lot of mistakes, starting with selling his birthright, despising his birthright. Keep your finger in Genesis 27. Go to Hebrews 12 quickly. Hebrews 12. I got a lot I want to say about this chapter, and I want to hurry up and get it all done here. I want you to pay close attention because this is important doctrine tonight. Look at Hebrews chapter number 12. The Bible says in verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now, let me ask this. Is that talking about the person or the nation?
Person.
The person. Singular. So we see that Esau personally did wrong. He personally was profane, and he was personally a fornicator. Okay? It says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. Basically, Esau is an illustration of a person that is like a fornicator or a profane person. He says, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he was already foreordained to not receive any blessings and foreordained to go to hell. Is that what it says? No, it says, for you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing. So could Esau have been blessed personally? Yes. Now, was Esau ever going to be the person who would be the father of the nation that God would use as a light to the Gentiles that would produce Jesus Christ? No. Before they were even born, it was decided that the nation of Esau would serve the nation of Israel, and that the nation of Israel would be the greater of the two. But did God foreordain for Esau to be profane, a fornicator, to sell the birthright, to lose the blessing? No, that was the result of Esau's own actions. Okay? Just because God foreordained that, I mean, he did the same thing with Ephraim and Manasseh. You know, he blessed Ephraim and put Ephraim before Manasseh. Okay, but that doesn't mean that those boys didn't have the choices in their life. I mean, God chooses people for tasks. And where the Calvinists always blow it is they take verses about God choosing and they apply them to salvation when they have nothing to do with salvation. For example, Jesus said to the 12 disciples, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. They'll say, see, God chooses who gets saved. No, no. He chooses 12 men to be his disciples, and guess what? One of them wasn't saved.
Right.
He said later, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil, but then modern day devils today will quote verses that say, you've not chosen me, I've chosen you, and say, see, God chooses who's saved. Even though one of the people he chose was not saved. But, you know, you can't reason with these people because they're not saved.
That's right.
And I've said it before, I'll say it again. You know, the reason that Calvinists don't understand the Bible is because they're not saved.
Amen.
You know? And you say, well, how do you know they're not saved? Because they don't understand the Bible.
Right. Amen.
Because the Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And if you can read the book of John over and over and over again and walk away saying, see, the Bible says God chooses who goes to heaven, when he clearly said, I've chosen you and one of you is a devil. you obviously are just someone who's out to twist the Word of God, or you just have the veil over your eyes and you just can't comprehend the Bible. Now, I believe that saved people can get mixed up and influenced by Calvinism, but the teachers and the proponents of Calvinism today, they're in blindness because they're not saved for the most part, you know. And most Calvinists you talk to, they end up being a lordship salvation, repent of your sins salvation kind of a guy. Because they're not really, you know, they say it's all grace, right? But then all of a sudden it's about their works and enduring to the end and perseverance unto the end. So the bottom line is that these passages are being twisted when they're being applied to an individual in Romans 9. Hebrews 12 is what teaches us about the individual here. Now, what I wanted you to see mainly about Hebrews 12 there, are you still there? It says in verse 17, "For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing," okay, "he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." Didn't we see that in Genesis? Didn't we see the tears? Where he's saying, you know, "I wish I could go back and get that blessing." But it was too late, wasn't it? He was rejected. He didn't get the blessing that he wanted. He begged his dad, "Give me a blessing also." He didn't get what he wanted, okay? Now, why did this happen in Genesis 27? Why did Esau lose the blessing? Well, the Bible told us clearly in Hebrews 12. Because he sold his birthright, God's punishment on him was that he loses the blessing. Okay? So you see, when we bargain for the lust of the flesh, and that's what he did. For one morsel of meat, he sold his birthright. He's compared unto a fornicator. Basically, because that's what a fornicator does. They indulge in physical pleasure for a moment, and then they end up suffering in the long run. Later the tears come. Later the sorrow comes. And that's the illustration he's using of fornication, having the same result as what Esau did when he basically ate the morsel of meat to satisfy his craving for food at that time. So we see that Esau, when he sold the birthright, he thought, "Okay, I'm losing my birthright, I'm gaining this bowl of soup." But guess what? He was losing more than he thought. You notice that? He thinks, "Okay, I'm trading birthright for this food that I want right now, and I'm starving and I'm hungry." But really, he was trading the birthright and the blessing. And so what do we learn from that? We learn that when you commit sin, sometimes you look at the consequences of sin and say, "Okay, here's the right thing to do, here's the wrong thing to do. You know what? I'm going to do wrong because the consequences are, it's still worth it." Now, you know, when you're a kid, sometimes you might have this attitude that says, "Well, my parents have commanded me to do this or not to do this, but you know what? They told me not to do it. I'm going to do it anyway. I'm probably going to get spanked, but you know what? The spanking's going to be worth it." And you know what? This has gone through the minds of all children at some time. Like, "Well, I know my parents told me not to do it, but the spanking is going to be worth the fun of doing what I'm not supposed to be doing. I'll take the chance. I'll give it a shot. I'll take the spanking, and it'll still be worth it." But wait a minute. God is the one who said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." So here's the thing. Your parents give you the spanking and you think it's over, right? Wrong. Because God is also looking down and seeing a disobedient child. He's not pleased, and he's going to cause you to reap what you've sown later. Yeah. So sin always costs you more than you thought it was going to cost you. It always takes you further. It always is worse of a consequence than what you think it is when you get into it. You know, you think, "Well, I'll commit fornication, but you know what? God's forgiving. God's going to give me a second chance." Well, okay, but what about all the consequences that are coming now? What about what you're going to be reaping for the rest of your life? And so we always need to be careful not to try to weigh it out and say, "Okay, birthright, meal." No, realize that we don't know what God's going to do. We don't know what blessings we're giving up. We don't even know how bad we're going to reap what we've sown. And so we need to just do what's right and not think such foolish thoughts as children would think. You know, you're an adult. Don't say, "Well, I know it's sin, but God's going to give me a little punishment, but it's still worth it. I'll take the punishment from God. I'll do wrong. God will punish, but at least I'll be happy." Okay, well, you know what? You might be giving up more than you thought. In fact, you always are. So that's why you need to do right if you want to be blessed by God. And so we see that clearly in this passage. So, what I want you to clearly understand is that the reason why Esau... Because here's the thing. Couldn't God have stopped this from happening? I mean, remember what Jacob lied and said to Dad? He's like, oh, I found the meat so fast because the Lord thy God, he brought it right to me.
Right.
So wait a minute. Couldn't the Lord God have brought it right to Esau? And caused Esau to maybe walk in the midst of his dad sitting there and eating this meal and going through all this and said, hey, what are you doing? And he could have been busted. But God allowed this to go forward as a punishment for what Esau had done earlier. Now, that does not change the fact that there's so much in this chapter. But that doesn't change the fact that Jacob sinned here. Jacob lied and deceived and did wrong here. Now, you say, well, are you sure Jacob was wrong? Because, you know, wasn't this the punishment of Esau? Yeah, but here's the thing. It's not our job to go do wrong to people. You know, I'm the instrument of God to punish you. That's not what we're supposed to do. Okay? Now, are people the instrument of God to punish other people? Absolutely. But that doesn't always make it right. You see, and this is another doctrine where people can get confused. For example, in the Bible, there are times when the children of Israel commit horrible sins against God. And sometimes they even sacrifice their sons and daughters unto devils. When that happened, God prophesied a punishment would come upon them, that a foreign invader would come in and would kill their children. The ones that they decided not to abort. You know, the ones that they decided not to kill. God said, you want to kill your children? Well, I'm going to send a foreign invader that's going to come in and rip up the women that are with child and dash the children against the stones. Now, did that happen? Yes, it did. Was that the judgment of God upon a wicked nation when it happened? Yes, it did. But does that make it right that that invading army did that? Was the invading army right to do that? Go to Zechariah chapter 1. And I realize I'm going a little bit deep tonight, but get some smarts, would you? You know, don't just come to church and expect some little bottom shelf sermon all the time. You know, this little vitamin pill. You need to get some meat and potatoes tonight and learn the Bible. Zechariah, yes, turn to Zechariah. Honestly, if we had this kind of teaching and preaching in churches across America, maybe people wouldn't be sucked in by Calvinism, and they wouldn't be sucked in by dispensationalism, and they wouldn't be sucked in by every wind of doctrine and cunning craftiness whereby people are already lying in wait to deceive you. If they would hear this and learn this and let it sink down in their ears, people wouldn't be able to fool them. And I'm kind of emphasizing Calvinism tonight just because it fits the passage here. Here's another verse that shows you how God can use sinful people to carry out His will, but it doesn't mean He condones the sin. Okay? And it doesn't mean that He's controlling everything up in heaven like the Calvinists believe. Go to Zechariah 1:14. The Bible reads, "So the angel that communed with me said unto me, Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem." You say, what does that mean? What is your point? Well, what happened was the children of Israel had sinned, so the foreign nations had come in and judged them and basically wreaked havoc there. Now, God basically used those nations to punish His people. But He was a little bit displeased, okay? They took it too far. They helped forward the affliction, and He says, well, now I'm going to turn around and punish them. Now, the exact same thing is discussed in the book of Habakkuk. If you just read the whole book of Habakkuk, especially the first two chapters, in Habakkuk chapter 1, the Bible says that Habakkuk is calling out to God, saying, God, why are you causing a wicked nation to basically destroy your people? And he says that you are holding your peace when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he. And he's explaining how a wicked nation, the Babylonians, are being used to judge the Israelites. Now, the Babylonians were worse than the Israelites. So Habakkuk is confused, saying, wait a minute. If you're trying to judge Israel, why are you bringing in a wicked nation that's even worse to come in and punish? But then God just explains why I'm going to punish them too. I'm using Babylon to punish Israel, then I'm going to turn around and judge Babylon. And that's exactly what happened. He just punishes everybody. I mean, he just, that's what it comes down to. But basically, he brought in the Babylonians to judge Egypt. He brought in the Babylonians to punish Tyre and Zidon. I mean, read the book of Isaiah. He explains all the different people that had done sinful things. He said, I'm going to use Babylon to judge Edom. I'm going to use Babylon to judge Tyre and Zidon. I'm going to use Babylon to judge Egypt. But then he says, then I'm going to turn around and judge Babylon. So he's not condoning of Babylon going in and ripping up the women with child. But he's just saying, you know what, I'm using them for judgment. So therefore, and we could turn to a lot of other places, but back to Genesis 27, if you would. God used Jacob's deception to punish Esau. But does that mean that God condoned of Jacob's lying and deception? No. Jacob was still wrong to lie and deceive. You say, well, but I thought he was always going to be the one that was going to be the ruler. But wait a minute. God could have used other means to put Jacob on top. Okay, Jacob did not have to commit these sins in order to be the leader, in order to be the head, as a nation. Again, not the individual, the nation. Okay, he could have gone about this a totally different way. God could have blessed the nation of Israel a completely different way. This is how it went down, because God allowed it to happen, but that doesn't mean that God forced Jacob to sin or caused Jacob to sin. Every man sins when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, okay? And we commit sins of our own volition. It's not God that makes us sin. We sinned of our own choice, and that's what we see here. For example, in Esther 4:14, you don't have to turn there, but Esther is being told by Mordecai that you know, she needs to step in and she needs to save the people. And this is what Mordecai tells Esther in Esther 4:14. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. So he basically explains that, you know what, God's going to use you to save his people. But he said, if you don't do what you're supposed to do, God has made promises to Israel. They're not going to be wiped out at that time. And so he said, therefore, enlargement and deliverance will arise from another place. Okay. It's like when Jesus was told to tell the people to stop crying out on the Palm Sunday when they said, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. He said, if these would hold their peace, the stones would cry out. God is able to fulfill prophecy. We don't have to sin in order for God's prophecies to be fulfilled. He can cause it to be fulfilled in his own way. Okay. So that does not condone of sin. Now you say, is it always wrong to lie? The only time that God ever condones of lying in the Bible, and you say, he never condones it. Well, he did condone a couple of untruths in the Bible. He did condone it because, look, Rahab the harlot lied to the messengers.
Right.
Okay? And the midwives in Exodus chapter 1, when they were told to slaughter babies and throw them into the river, they lied. Remember? And they said, oh, the baby was already born before we got there. Wasn't true. They lied. And God said he blessed them because of that. Now you say, well, wait a minute. Are you saying that in some cases it's okay to lie? The only time in the entire Bible, 1189 chapters, that God ever condones lying is in a situation where basically somebody's coming to kill an innocent person, and you basically step in to save that life, okay? It'd be like, for example, let's say you're living in Nazi Germany, and they're going through and they're slaughtering all the Jews, and, you know, you're hiding Jews in the basement saying, nope, nobody in here but us Germans. I mean, God's not going to be upset. God's going to bless you for doing that. You understand what I'm saying? And not because it's his special, precious, chosen ones, but because they're just human beings, and you're saving innocent people. And so, it's sort of like this. Does the Bible say, thou shalt not kill?
Yeah,
and it's quoted in the New Testament, of course, by Jesus as thou shalt do no murder. So, obviously there is a time to kill, okay, as it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. But here's the thing, when you're in a warfare situation, where basically you're fighting to defend your country in a righteous war, you know, obviously then it becomes okay to kill the enemy, that's attacking you. Well, when somebody's coming to you to assault you, when somebody's coming to murder your baby like they did in Exodus chapter 1, when somebody's coming to murder innocent spies from the children of Israel, you know, and you basically in a warfare situation or in a self-defense situation say, hey, what's that? You know, it's, you know, or whatever. I mean, obviously, that's when God... But look, is that what we see here with Jacob? No, he's lying and deceiving for his own personal gain. And so I'm not condoning of lying tonight. But I will say this. If I'm ever hiding out in your house and they come and say, where's Pastor Anderson? We're going to kill him. Don't pull this garbage about, well, I had to tell the truth, okay? You need to read the Bible. You need to read Exodus chapter 1. You need to read the book of Joshua. You need to read Hebrews 11, okay? And so, you know, if you saw me and I went the other way. All right? You got that? So anyway, I was just making sure. Just that might save my skin one day. I'm glad I preached that. But anyway, other than that, other than like somebody's coming to kill your child and you lie about it, you know, God never condones of lying. Okay, we're to tell the truth. And so Jacob was wrong here. He deceived. He lied. Now here's an interesting thing. Look what his mom tells him. It says in verse 11, Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. Yeah, because you are. And I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice and go fetch me them. So here's the thing. Whose idea was this? Jacob's idea or mom's idea?
Mom.
It was mom's idea. Mom tells him, hey, just go ahead and lie. Go ahead and deceive. It'll be fine. The curse will be upon me. Now, wait a minute. Who was the curse really upon? Is there any evidence in the book of Genesis or in the Bible that Rebekah got any kind of a curse or punishment for this that took place? No. But did Jacob reap what he sowed on this? Oh yeah. Because here Jacob deceived and lied. And what happened to Jacob shortly after this? He gets lied to. Remember, he wants to marry Rachel. He had no interest in Leah at all. He had only interest in Rachel. And he said, I want to marry Rachel, your daughter. I will work for 7 years if you will give me Rachel, your daughter, to wife. And Laban said, okay. It's better that I should give thee to give her to you than to somebody else. Yeah, let's do it. He works the 7 years. They went by like a few days because of the love that he had unto her. And after the 7 years, he goes to Laban and says, okay, I've done what I'm supposed to do. Give me my wife. Well, here's the thing. Laban was really interested in marrying off Leah because she wasn't exactly the most, you know, beautiful woman in the world. Okay? And so she wasn't really having guys lining up to marry her. So he tricks Jacob. He deceives him and swaps out Rachel for Leah, okay? And he gets, you know, all the veil and all that. So, you know, he doesn't see that he's marrying somebody that he doesn't know he's marrying. You know, I guess it was dark in the tent, okay? And so basically, he marries Leah, and that's a pretty bad deception right there. I mean, that's worse than what happened to Esau. See, when you lie and deceive people, God's going to allow people to lie and deceive you. Now look, isn't it a little bit... I mean, look, I can see Jacob getting away with it, with the skins, and his dad's blind, and wearing the clothes. But look, isn't that a pretty tough thing to pull off, switching Rachel for Leah? I mean, have you ever read that story and said, are you an idiot, Jacob? Who's thought that? Like, what's going on here? How did he get fooled? You know, man alive, is it that dark in the tent? Okay? But here's the thing. You can't see in the tent, right? Yeah, sort of like Dad was blind. But think about this, though. Couldn't God, if God wanted to bless Jacob in that sense of protecting him from lies and deception, couldn't Jacob easily, or God have easily caused Jacob to figure out, hey, wait a minute, before he consummated the marriage, wait a minute, this isn't Rachel. But God allowed him to be deceived. God allowed it. That's why it worked. That's why Laban was able to pull it off. Because God sat back and said, okay, I'm just going to let this happen. Because you know what? this is what Jacob deserves because he's a deceiver. So he's going to get deceived. It's what the Bible says over and over again. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that is so true today. Amen. And the older I get, I'm just shocked as I look around and see people reaping what they sow. And I mean, it's almost scary how people reap exactly what they've sown in life. Now, that can either be a comfort to you if you've sown good things, or it can be a little scary if you've sown evil. That's why from now on, sow good things so that your future will be brighter, so that you can start reaping the good things down the road. And so we see here that Jacob reaps what he's sown shortly thereafter when he's tricked into marrying a woman that he has no interest in marrying. And you know, once he said the vow and consummated it, sorry, you're married. You know what I mean? And if there was ever grounds for divorce, right? Wouldn't that be it? I mean, people have all kinds of excuses for divorce. But if there was ever grounds for divorce, it's the person that I'm... Yeah, wrong person? I mean, I thought I was marrying somebody different. Totally different person. It's like, oh, well, did you make the vow? Did you go to bed with her? Well, you know, sorry, turn the light on next time, moron. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, I don't think Jacob was a moron. I think God just allowed him to be deceived. That's what it is. And that's what happened. Now, was it right for Laban to do that? No, it was a wicked thing that Laban did. But it was kind of a wicked thing that Jacob did. See how it comes back around to bite you? But then it wasn't even done there. Sometimes things happen and we say, okay, I've reaped what I've sown. I'm done now. I'm done reaping now. I'm good to go. But then later, he gets deceived more about his wages. And Laban keeps changing his wages 10 times. And then, you know, everything's good to go. He wrestles with the angel. He asks him, what's your name? Kind of like the first time he got the blessing that was deceptive, he said, my name's Esau. Why in the world would that angel ask him his name when he wrestled the angel later? He said, what's your name? He said, my name's Jacob. And then Jacob says, well, what's your name? And he's like, why are you asking my name? Because there's no reason to know the name. But he asked the name to point back to the deception where he gave the wrong name, where he lied and said he was Esau. So you think, okay, now it's good to go. His name's changed to Israel. Because Jacob means a deceiver. Whereas Israel... And you say, did you get that from studying the Hebrew? No. The Bible says that, you know, his name was called Jacob because he grabbed his brother Esau by the heel. And he said that... And Esau said he's rightly named Jacob because he's deceived me these 2 times. So then, you think at that point, okay, he's done reaping. He's made it right. But then what happens later? He gets deceived again when his sons sell his favorite son into slavery, and then what do? They deceive him. They lie about it. They dip the coat in blood and say, oh, Joseph's been torn up by wild beasts. So, I mean, here's a guy who did some deception, and he got deceived for the rest of his life. So, be careful. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. That's what the Bible teaches. So be careful what you sow. Sow good things. This could be a blessing too. Sow good things and reap good things for the rest of your life. You know, and probably all of us are going to sow a mixture and reap a mixture. Right? But we just want to make sure we sow heavy on the good and light on the bad. Okay? Now, let me hurry up and get through this. Not only that, so we see who reaped the cursings here. Was it Jacob or Jacob's mom? Yeah, we see Jacob reaping all the deception for the deception he did. Now, what does that teach us? You know what? We can't blame other people for what we do. Oh, so-and-so told me to do it. And you can see people sometimes they commit sin, and because their pastor said it was okay, this is what they'll say. I've heard this before. Well, my pastor said that it's okay for me to do this, so if I do it and God is not pleased, he'll punish the pastor. I've heard it before. That's like, well, that's between him and that's between the pastor and God. But I know I'm doing right because I'm obeying the pastor. So I know I got to be right if I'm obeying the pastor. Same thing with this. Well, I'm just going to obey my mom and dad. And if God's mad, he'll punish them. But wait a minute. Is he going to punish them or is he going to punish you for what you did? Now, I'm not saying the pastor's not also going to get punished. I'm not saying that Rebecca didn't get punished. Perhaps Rebecca did get punished, but wait a minute. What is the Bible emphasizing? that Jacob reaped again and again and again. No mention of her reaping any of this. Why? Because we can't hide behind other people. And look, yes, you should obey your parents. Yes, you should obey them that have the rule over you. But wait a minute. What about when they tell you to do wrong? What about when they tell you to sin? Should you obey that and say, well, God will punish them? No, God will punish you. And believe me, there are plenty of pastors all over America that if you want to divorce your spouse, they'll tell you, yo, you're justified. Your situation. And people will say, well, I'm just going with what the pastor said. Or I knew a pastor who said, well, I've never counseled anybody to get a divorce. But he would always counsel these legal separations. Yeah, that's not biblical. Or he'd counsel, oh, you need to just, you know, you wife need to get out of that home for a while and blah, blah, blah. That's garbage.
Amen.
That's false doctrine to say, oh, you need to go get your own apartment for a while and get your kids out of that situation. Yeah, that sounds like something that the world would tell you, like a worldly counselor. I mean, but is it what the Bible says? It says, let not the wife depart from her husband. Amen. That's what the Bible says, period. And so, there's a lot of man's wisdom coming across a lot of pastors' desks today in the counseling session telling you a lot of stuff that's worldly, psychological, you know, hocus-pocus on the family, Dr. Dobson, kind of man's, you know, Sigmund Freud, psychobabble, you know, sanguine, mellow, what is it? I don't want to know. Don't tell me. I don't want to know. Because I want to preach the Bible. I don't want to preach the five love languages and men are from Mars and women are from Venus and Plato and Socrates and Freud. I don't care about any of that stuff. The wisdom of the world is foolishness with God.
Amen.
And so you can find some pastor or some counselor that's going to tell you to sin and leave your wife. Tell you to sin and leave your husband. They'll tell you that it's okay. You can find a pastor that'll tell you it's okay to drink.
Yeah.
He'll drink with you. And you say, well, I'll just leave that with between him and God. I mean, I'm just obeying the pastor. No, you need to obey the Bible first.
Amen.
Now look, if the pastor's preaching the truth and telling you the truth, yeah, you should respect and obey the pastor if he's telling you the truth, if he's preaching the Bible to you. But when he starts telling you, hey, you know, we're just going to do this. And you say, well, what about the Bible, you know? Just shut up. I'll deal with God on that. Just do what I'm saying. And it's the same thing. You know, if your parents tell you to lie, look, kids, I'm all about obeying your parents. I'm a strong believer in children obeying your parents. I believed that even when I was a child, I believed that. And when I was a teenager, I submitted unto my parents. You know, was I perfect? No. But when I did wrong, I was in sin when I disobeyed. But I knew I was supposed to obey my parents. But when they tell you to sin is where you draw the line. I'm all for wives obeying their husbands in everything, as the Bible says. Except when they start telling you to sin, you got to obey the higher power. Romans 13 says to submit yourselves unto the higher powers. That, guess what? God's higher than husband. God's higher than dad. God's higher than boss at work. God is higher than the pastor. And so, yes, obey human authority, but first obey God's authority, first and foremost. We ought to obey God rather than men. And people might tell you all day long, well, if you just obey the... And I've heard this preached. If you obey the pastor, you'll be fine. And if he's wrong, God will judge him. Haven't you? Who's heard it before? A couple people have heard it. I've heard it. If he's wrong, let God deal with him. You disobey the pastor. That's the safe way to go. You'll be right. No, wrong. Because here we see, look, is mom a legitimate authority in Jacob's life? Yeah. He's living at home. Yes, he was an older man, but he's still living at home. It's his mother. She has, you know, he's unmarried. He's living at home. She's telling him to do something. Guess what? He should not obey sin. No matter who's saying it. Even if it's mom that's saying it. That's where you draw the line. Okay? And so we see that God held Jacob primarily responsible for his own actions. Not Jacob's authority figure, but Jacob himself. Even though his authority figure told him the wrong thing. Now, one other thing I want to touch on here. Verse 36. The Bible says, and he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? for he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? He's crying, he's weeping, he's distraught. But wait a minute, is that really true that Jacob took away Esau's birthright? Is that really true? No, he sold it to him.
Right.
And the Bible said Esau despised his birthright. He was a fool to sell it. So, did Jacob deceive him twice?
No.
No. Did Jacob supplant him twice? No. Did Jacob take away the birthright and take away the blessing? No. Jacob deceived him once. Jacob supplanted him and took it away once. The first time that Esau, Mr. Victim here,
right,
lost something, it was because of his own fault that he lost something. So a lot of times, what we can learn from this is a lot of times, we do dumb things. We mess up. We make foolish decisions, right? Then later, bad things happen to us that are not our fault. And then we're like, God, why have you done this? You know, and we get upset at God. And the Bible says, the foolishness of man perverteth his way, and he fretteth against the Lord. See, our own foolishness perverts our way, gets us off track. Then we fret at the Lord. Now look, don't ever fret at God. Don't ever get mad at God and think God's not fair. God would never allow this to happen to me. You know, where is God on this one? Look, whatever God does is right.
Amen.
If God brings us through trials and tribulations, it's easier said than done, you know. But when God brings us through trials and tribulations, if we are cast into prison or if we are beaten or mocked or lose our job or get in a horrible accident or become ill, I'm not saying that God causes all these things, but God did allow it to take place. He didn't stop it from happening. Okay? And if God allowed these things to take place, he was right in doing so. Now, it's not always a punishment. He might have been right in doing so because we sold our birthright earlier. We did something stupid back then. And you know what? It's coming back to bite us. You know? I don't think it's fair that God would still hold that against me after all these years. Well, okay, you know, sorry, we're not Mormon. You're not going to run your own universe someday and be able to make those kind of decisions. There's only ever been one God. There only ever will be one God. And if he thinks it's right to still be messing with you 20 years later about what you did 20 years ago, you know what? I don't like it. You don't like it. But you know what? This is who is our God. You know what I mean? Deal with it. Love him. Love the Lord thy God. You only have one. Love him. And you know, he's a good God anyway. I mean, even, you know what? Even if there were other gods, we'd still choose him, okay? I love the Bible. I love the Word of God. I love the Lord. But you know what? Whether you love him or not, he is who he is. You better just learn to deal with it. You better learn to love him. And to know him is to love him. But here's the thing. Sometimes when bad things happen to you that are not your fault, you might be under a little bit of a curse from something that you did previously. You might be reaping what you've sown. Or maybe it has nothing to do with that. Maybe God's bringing you through testing and trials to strengthen you. Okay? The Bible talks about in Hebrews 11, he said, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now look, being tortured is probably worse than anything going on in your life or anything that's ever gone on in my life. Right? I mean, out of all the things that can happen to us, there's a lot of bad things that can happen, right? We can have health problems. We can have, you know, problems in our marriage, problems with children, problems with finances. We could go through a lot. But probably the thing at the bottom of all our lists is to be tortured someday. Right?
Yep.
I mean, and you can say, well, but this is emotional torture. Yeah, but you know what? Physical torture is pretty bad. You know, none of us wants to be tortured. None of us wants to go through, none of us wants to be sawn asunder, as it says in Hebrews 11. None of us would want to go, that's the worst, look, it's the worst thing that could happen, is being tortured. And a lot of times the torture could even involve emotional and psychological abuse and torturing people and whatever. You know, it's horrible things that we don't want to think about that. Okay? But here's the thing. God brought through some people. He brought some people through that. Okay? And they weren't bad people. Okay? They were actually good people, the Bible says. And basically, they obtained a better resurrection. Basically, they're going to get all kinds of rewards and glory for all eternity. Okay, now, you know, my thing is kind of like, you know, that's okay. Let's have somebody else have that honor. You know what I mean? No. Really. I'm too humble for that, you know. I mean, I want some crowns, but, you know, save that for somebody else. Yeah, nobody wants to go through it. But here's the thing. Some people like Job. I mean, Job went through some pretty torturous things. But look at the glory. See what I mean? So we don't know what God's doing. Maybe it's chastisement for the past. Maybe it's just the repercussions of our actions, independent of God. Maybe God's just sitting back and just letting repercussions take their course. That happens too. Sin has its own built-in bad repercussions. Or sometimes we're doing everything right. God's not mad. God's let it go. But He's just bringing us through trials and tribulations to purge us. The Bible says in Daniel 11, He'll do it in the last days to make us white, to make us pure, to make us clean. Okay, spiritually. He says He'll do it to strengthen and confirm us. Or He'll do it just for His glory and we'll be rewarded so much more that the sufferings of this life will not even be worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And so don't question God. Don't be like an Esau. I'm just this victim here. Funny how he forgets how he's the one who sold it. You know, all of a sudden he's just a victim all the time. And you know, that's why Esau's descendants turned out the way they did. You know, and that's why Jacob's descendants turned out the way they did. Because we have two different kinds of people here. And so there's a lot going on in this story. It's a great story. The main thing I want you to take from it is that, you know what, this Calvinist doctrine of basically God controls everything and people did bad things because God made them do bad things. No. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Listen to me now. God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. What does that have to do with this Calvinist paradigm of God made people sin? He just chose for them to go out and sin. No. It's their own lust. God can't be tempted with evil, and He doesn't tempt anybody else with evil. And it's your lust that makes you sin. And it was Esau's lust for food that he should have, you know, just went out and got his own food or waited, fasted, whatever. That's what got him in trouble. His own lust. Why did he lose the blessing? Oh, because God had already foreordained for him to be a complete failure in every area of life. No, because of his own lust is why he blew it. He could have still turned out. Look, just because the nation was going to serve another nation, he still could have turned out right. And the other thing I want you to get about this is that, you know what? Cheaters never prosper. You know, you can cheat like Jacob cheated. He ended up suffering. He would have been a lot better off probably without that blessing and without all the cheating that happened to him. You know, ask him when he wakes up next to Leah if he's glad he did this, if it was worth it. You know, and I'm not saying, you know, Leah turned out to be a great wife. And he ended up in the end, it's a really romantic story because in the end he wants to be buried with Leah instead of Rachel. Isn't that sweet? But, you know, it doesn't change the fact that he wasn't happy about it at the time. Okay, let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, dear God, and these warnings. Help us to be smart. Help us not to be fools who just, oh, this sermon's too complicated and just turn it out. Help us to be wise and to understand these truths and to realize we will reap what we've sown. Our actions do have consequences. Cheaters never prosper. Help us to realize that God is powerful. We know you're all powerful. We know you're omnipotent. But we also know that our destinies are in our own hands as far as the choices we make. Help us to make the right choices, Father. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, let's go ahead and...